I'm sure you've all had one of those moments, a moment in your life when, even at the time, you may not have fully realized it, but a moment when you stood at a crossroads in your life. It's one of those times when, almost even without saying it, you know it's one of those now is the time moments. Because you're facing a choice of some sort. And you know that, and perhaps it's a potentially life-changing choice. It's one of those pivotal moments that we all have because there's a ton at stake. And maybe as you look back on one of those moments in your life, you now realize as you look at it in the rearview mirror that it was actually more at stake than maybe even you fully realized at the time. The entire trajectory of your life was impacted by that decision. And somehow you knew, or you at least sensed, that this was important. This was one of those now's the time moments. I got to make a choice. Perhaps for you that moment involved a career decision. Maybe it was when you were getting toward the end of high school and you had to make that choice. Am I going to try and go to college, or am I going to go into the workforce, or am I going to go into the military? What is it going to be? What am I going to do with my life? You had to choose. Now's the time. Perhaps for some of you it involved a relationship. Something wasn't right and you knew it. Red flags were going up the poles all over the place, and they were going up so fast you were catching cold from the breeze, right? But you found yourself standing at the back of a church with the wedding march playing, and rolling through the back of your mind was, do I walk down the aisle or do I press the pause button? Because something's not right here. You got to decide. Now's the time. Perhaps for some of you, that moment involved a choice you made that started you down a path that you now regret. Your now's the time moment involved a choice that has since wreaked havoc in your life. And maybe it was that moment when you chose to experiment with drugs, or with some other behavior that was potentially harmful to you. You know, I can remember vividly one of those now is the time moments in my life. I was sitting at the kitchen table in the house, and my dad was sitting directly across from me. And I think, you know, as I look back on that moment, that he had strategically placed my older brother right to my right, okay? And it was the summer between my freshman and sophomore year in college. And I had made the decision that summer to put my dream of going to law school on hold in order to play music. I had a high school buddy, a drummer, and he and I had been writing music for some time. And we had decided to start a band and hit the road. Now, my older brother had played in a touring band, and it seemed pretty exciting to me when he would come in off the road and tell me about it. In fact, I'd already told some of my college buddies that I wasn't coming back. Needless to say, my father was not particularly impressed. And you have to understand, back in those days, Christian music, that scene was not what it is today. And I mean, you typically, if you're going to get into music, you paid your dues playing in bars and clubs. And my dad brought my brother into the conversation, I think, to deglamorize life on the road. And I don't recall a whole lot about what Red said, but there was something about waking up in a cheap motel smelling like cigarette smoke and stale beer that did get my attention. It made an impression on me. It was a now's the time moment. I had to make a choice. I ended up back at school. The next year I started dating Cheryl, and 40 years later, here we are. And I don't regret it for a minute. Now, my buddy, the drummer, went on to play two tours with a Christian recording artist. Some of you might have heard of him, a guy named Rich Mullins. You see, every one of us here this morning has a now is the time moment that we can think of. It's one of those moments that hinges your life. And you know, 2,000 years ago, a small group of people met a guy named Jesus, a guy who seemed to specialize in creating, instigating, if you will, now is the time moments in the lives of the people around him. And some people loved him, and some people hated him. But one thing was pretty sure, you simply couldn't just ignore him. I mean, when you thought about his life, if you were there and you watched him live out his life and you saw the things he taught and the people he healed and even the people that he rose from the dead, and then you saw his own death and his resurrection, everyone, and that's then and now, who comes in contact with him is forced to have a now is the time moment. Everybody. You can love him. You can hate him, but you got to choose. You can try to ignore him, but that in and of itself is a choice. You can even try to believe that he was something other than he claimed to be. I mean, he claimed to be God in the flesh, but maybe you can say, well, I don't think he was. I think he was just a good person who taught good moral values, but that's a choice. You see, it's a now is the time moment. But for everyone then and now who chooses to follow him, Jesus presents us with another now is the time moment. It's a choice every Christ follower has to make. There are no exceptions. And it's a life-changing choice because there is a ton at stake. And that now is the time moment is embodied in one tiny two-letter word. It's the title of our lesson today. And the word is go. Go. You see, Christians believe that eternal destinies are at stake. That when a person meets Jesus, there's everything on the line. And that every person that we come in contact with will spend eternity somewhere. Eternity with Christ or eternity without Christ. And that's why Christ's command to all of his followers to go is a now is the time moment. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you just came in this morning and you're just kind of checking things out, trying to get a handle on what Christianity is all about. Maybe you're here this morning because somebody has been inviting you, and quite frankly, you're here to hopefully get them off your back, okay? And if that describes you, I understand that. And maybe you're wondering as you're sitting here, why do Christians feel compelled to tell others about that guy, about that Jesus guy? Why do they feel like they have to invite people to church? What drives that? Why can't they just leave well enough alone? I mean, they can believe what they want to believe, but why can't they just let everybody else believe what they want to believe and call it a day? Why can't they just keep their Christianity to themselves and leave everybody else alone? Why is that? Now, friends, if you've ever had these questions, this is a perfect day for you to be here because you're going to kind of get a behind-the-scenes look at where this motivation comes from and what drives Christians to tell others what they call the good news. Now, you may buy it and you may not. That's between you and God. But I hope you'll understand, if nothing else, I hope you'll at least understand why, whoever it was that invited you here did that. Why that was important to them. I hope you understand what motivates Christians to share what's called the good news about Jesus Christ. And we'll find it, at least in part, in our focus verse, which comes out of a book in the Bible called the Book of Acts. And it's really kind of a history book of the first 30 years of the church after Jesus left the earth. It's up here on your screens. Let's all recite it together. Here we go. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I understand for some of you that maybe don't have that much of a Bible background, some of those words like Judea and Samaria won't make a lot of sense to you. They will in just a few minutes. We'll get to them. But think about what Jesus is saying. He's saying to his followers that they're going to receive whatever this Holy Spirit thing is, and that they are then going to become witnesses in this town called Jerusalem and in these areas and then to the very ends of the earth. Think about that. You realize most of these guys that followed Jesus had probably never been more than 80 miles from their home, where they were born, for their entire lives. And yet Jesus is telling these guys, you know what? You're going to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But why? Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and for this opportunity that we have to dive into your word and to learn this morning and to learn why it is that your son was so insistent that his followers take his message to the very ends of the earth. Father, help us not only to learn, but then to apply what we've learned. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, friends, a question there is at the top of your outline, and if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, you received a white sheet with holes punched on the side, and it's an outline that has all the scriptures we'll cover today and some fill-in-the-blanks to kind of help you understand what's going on. It asks the question, why should I go? Why should I go? And I think it's a great question. It's a great question for Christians because there are a whole lot of Christians that don't. Okay, and the question is, why should they? And if they don't, what's the problem? It's also a great question for non-Christians because sometimes they wonder, why? Why do people invite me to church? Why is that a big thing to them? And you know, it's fascinating to me when Jesus began his ministry, and his ministry lasted about 3 years. He was probably somewhere around 30 years of age, and when his ministry ended, he was probably around 33. And in that, sometime in that first year of ministry, he selects these followers to be with him and to do ministry with him, and he would teach them, and then when he left, they would carry on his work. And he made it very clear what his ultimate goal was for them. It was crystal clear right up front. Notice what it says there in Mark 1. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now, some scholars believe that these guys had prior experience with Jesus through John the Baptist. So it wasn't like this was a first meeting just out of the blue. This guy walks up, you don't know him, and he says, hey, follow me. And chances are they had some prior experience with him through John the Baptist. And Jesus walks up to them and says, come follow me. And then he says this, and I will. Underline those two words. I will. Notice he's not saying I might. Maybe if you hang out with me, this will happen. No, he says, come follow me and I will. I will what? What will he do? He says, I will send you out to fish for people. Circle that phrase. I will send you out to fish for people. It says that once they left their nets and followed him. In other words, he's saying, you know what? If you become my followers, I will send you out. In other words, this is an expectation. Follow me, get prepared to go. Now, the Bible goes on to say that Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. In the third year of his ministry, the last year before he died, at probably somewhere in the beginning of that third year, the Bible tells us that when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now notice what's happening here. Jesus had previously said to them, follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. And for probably the better part of 2 years, he pours himself into their lives. They're with him all the time. And he's teaching them and training them, and they're watching him teach, and they're watching him do miracles and all this great stuff. And then he says, now it's your turn, guys. Go. And he sends them out. And he not only just sends them out, but he gives them power. I mean, he gives them the authority to drive out demons, which is just wild, and to cure diseases, heal the sick. It says they went from village to village proclaiming the good news. The good news. In other words, that Jesus, the promised one, had come to the earth. But you know, that's not all. Later in that year, probably somewhere within the last just few months of when Jesus died on the cross, it says that he, after this, it says, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So on a second occasion, he sends out another group to go out before him. Many people believe that this was when he was getting ready to head toward Jerusalem for that one last time before the crucifixion, and he sent these people out to let people know he's on the way, he's coming. And look what happened. Then after Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that he remained on the earth for 40 days. In the book of Acts, it says this, in my former book, Theophilus, and this is a book written by Luke, who wrote one of the biographies of Jesus. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then he said that phrase that we're using throughout this series as our focus verse. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my, circle this word, witnesses. This word's very important. We'll come back to it in just a moment. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice what he's doing. This is part of what we here at Good News Gathering call Jesus' famous last words and sentence. It's like some of his last instructions to his closest followers. And what he's telling them is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I are called to go. We're called to go. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 28. Therefore, go. Circle that word. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is telling them to go. And here's what we have to understand, friends. If you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, going is not optional. It's not optional. This is not one of those things where we can say, well, you know, going is for others. I'm a Christian, but I don't do that. Other people do that. I have a different gift. Okay? Well, you know, Jeff, I don't think that really applies to me. That just applied to them back in those days. No. If you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, going is not optional. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, but Jeff, I don't know enough about the Bible to go. What if I go out there and I try to talk to somebody about Jesus and they ask me a question? I don't know the answer. No, man. This is for like apostle types, you know? People actually saw Jesus. Now, friends, let's think about that for just a minute, because remember I had you circle that word witnesses earlier, okay? It's a very important word. And I think Jesus chose it carefully. Notice what he said. He said, "You will be my witnesses." Okay? He did not say, "You will be my judges, so go out there and condemn people. Judge people. Make them feel this big because they're sinful and they're bad." That's not what he said. Notice what else he didn't say. He didn't say, "You will be my lawyers. So go out there and debate and argue people into the kingdom of God." Okay? Beat them up with your intellect. Make them feel this big because they don't have as good of answers as you have, and lawyer them into the kingdom. That's not what he said. He said, "You will be my witnesses." Anybody know what a witness does? A witness comes into court, raises their right hand, and swears to tell what they have seen and heard. That's it. And when Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses," what he's asking us to do is to go into the world and tell people what Jesus has done for you. What difference has he made in your life? I'm hoping that in each of our lives, it's obvious enough that people can see a difference and that they're asking, what is it that you have? What is it that you believe? What is it that motivates you to act the way you do and to treat people the way you do? And that's when you say, "I'll tell you what made the difference in my life. It's Jesus." And you know what's interesting about that? When you tell people, "This is what Jesus did for me," they can't argue with that. There is no argument, because that's your experience. This is how Jesus changed me. You see, we don't have to be judges. It creates pain when we are. We don't have to be lawyers. We just have to be witnesses. And I know some of you are thinking, "But Jeff, I can't go to the ends of the earth, Jeff. Come on. I mean, I live in Hillsboro, Ohio, right?" And you know what? And what's interesting is neither could all of them. You think about that. Just one guy. I mean, you got 12 guys, all right? No one of them could go to the ends of the earth. But each of them could go someplace. And it's interesting to me that Jesus said to them, "You know what? Go to Jerusalem." Now, this is kind of interesting. We're going to put this circle diagram up here. Jesus said, "Go to Jerusalem." You know where they were? Jerusalem. Basically, Jesus is saying to these guys, start where you are. Go to Jerusalem. Here you are. You're in Jerusalem. Look around you. Who doesn't know about me? And then he said, once you've been in Jerusalem, then go to Judea and Samaria. And Judea was it would be like if Jerusalem was like Hillsboro, Judea would be like Highland County, right? It's just the area surrounding Jerusalem. And then Samaria was an area farther north. Now, this is kind of interesting, because now once you cross into Samaria, you're getting into a different ethnic group. You're now no longer dealing with just Jews. Now you're dealing with what Jews in those days would have considered half-breed Jews. And then when he talks about the ends of the earth, now all of a sudden you're talking about non-Jews altogether. You're talking about what they call Gentiles, a totally different ethnic group. And Jesus is saying to him, "You know what, this message that I'm giving you, this good news is for everybody everywhere. Take it. Wherever you go." And some of you are looking at me and you're going, "Okay, Jeff, what's my Jerusalem?" Well, maybe your Jerusalem is your home. Is there somebody in your home that doesn't know who Jesus is? Maybe your Judea and your Samaria is your workplace or your school. Are you shining your light there? Maybe the ends of the earth for you is our community or our county, or you can get involved in some other way of reaching out to people like some of us do when we go to Haiti. That's probably about as far to the ends of the earth as I'm going to get in this life, friends. But the question is for each of us is, how do we, you know, are we going to do it? You think about those first apostles. Most of those guys probably never traveled more than 80 miles from where they grew up during their ministry with Jesus. Most of them were from the area known as the Sea of Galilee, which is about 70 or 80 miles from Jerusalem. And chances are that's about as far as they ever traveled. But I'm going to show you a map. And you realize that they started clear down there on the left hand or right hand side in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus told them to start. And then the good news moved north to Judea and then to Samaria. And then it moved into Gentile territory and a city called Antioch. And when you read the book of Acts, you read about that church in Antioch and how they were attracting people of all different nationalities, just how cool it was and how quick it was growing. And then they moved on into what's now known as Turkey in the town there called Ephesus. Not only that, but then they moved across the water to Athens, Greece. You read about that in the book of Acts, but that's not all. They eventually took the good news of Jesus Christ all the way to Rome. And it's not actually mentioned in the book of Acts, but there are hints at points in the Bible that many scholars believe that the Apostle Paul actually made it all the way to Spain. And the gospel grew, and it expanded, and it reached more and more people. And friends, I don't know what the ends of the earth are for you, and I don't know what the ends of the earth are for me. But you know, last time I was down in Haiti, I had a girl in one of the classes that I taught, because I go down there and I teach in their high school, and I teach philosophy in the high school. And this girl was bright, I mean really bright. The last time I was down there, she was telling me, you know what, I'm going to Chile. I'm going to move to Chile. Because things are so difficult in Haiti that many, many people are basically leaving because of the difficulties there. And I wonder, you know, if someday somebody gets impacted for Jesus Christ because that girl's in Chile, I'll probably never go to Chile. But maybe she will. And maybe she'll impact somebody for Jesus there. And here's the cool thing, friends. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Understand that Jesus says, when we go, he promises to be with us when we go. So when you go into your home and you're afraid to have that conversation with that child of yours or that relative of yours, Jesus is there. When you go into the workplace and one of your coworkers is upset and they're crying and you see it and you walk over and you say, are you okay? And they start pouring their heart out to you and you realize you have an opportunity to speak a good word about Jesus. He's right there. When you go into your school and you see things going on and people getting picked on and you step in and you say, you know, that doesn't work here. I'm not just going to stand by and watch this happen. And somebody says, why would you do that? It's because I'm a Christian. We just don't stand by when people are getting mistreated. That's not right. And man, you know what? Jesus is right there. He promises to be with us on mission. And friends, I'm here to tell you something. There is nothing worse than a church that is off mission. You see, and I've watched this happen to churches, where somewhere along the line, they forget that it's about going. And all of a sudden, the focus of the church starts to turn in, and you start hearing absurd discussions about, well, I don't like that. Well, I think it should be this way. Well, I don't like that music. And you know, when the focus of a church turns in, friends, and it stops being about going into the world, that church is on a fast track to irrelevance and death. Because we are no longer following what Jesus called us to be and to do. You know, Jesus said, you know what? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the Bible goes on to tell us that there was this day that came 10 days after Jesus left the earth. It was this day called Pentecost, which was a kind of a harvest festival for the Jewish people. And people from all over the world, Jewish people from all over the world, would come to worship at the temple. It was like a pilgrimage. And they would come to Jerusalem on that day. And it says, on the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, Jesus' followers, probably about 120 of them. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there was this event where the Spirit of God came upon these followers of Jesus. And it says this, they began to speak in other tongues. And you get an idea of what was going on here, because it goes on to say, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. So here you have these apostles and these other believers. All of them Jewish guys, probably all of them probably capable of speaking Aramaic, maybe a little bit of Greek, maybe some Hebrew. And all of a sudden they're speaking in languages that they've never gone to school for and learned. And other people can hear, and they're hearing this message of Jesus Christ in their own language. And it says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whew. Now, friends, we're not just called to go by Jesus. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am empowered to go. I'm empowered to go. And I know, I understand this, because some of you guys have talked to me, and some of you say things like, well, I wouldn't know what to say, Jeff. I mean, Christ expects us to go, but I wouldn't know where to start. I mean, how do you do that? How do you talk to people about Jesus? And it's interesting. I think the apostles asked Jesus that same question. You know that? I don't think this is new. Because at one point, Jesus made a comment to them. He said this. He said, when you are brought before synagogues, in other words, those were religious groups, okay? That was a place where the Jewish people met in a particular town. Be like a church. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, like if you're taken to court, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now think about that, friends. How cool is that? Knowing that Jesus has called us to go and to talk to others, and at the same time, we have the Holy Spirit who will help us say the right thing at the right time. You see, it's not about our knowledge or our eloquence. It's about my willingness to go. If I am willing to follow Christ's command, then he will empower me and he will empower you to say what needs to be said. I don't know about you, but that takes a whole lot of pressure off of me. Okay? And when we think of that power that we have, because as followers of Jesus Christ, when we accept him as our Savior, the Holy Spirit begins to reside in us, and that power is incredible. Notice what it says in Ephesians 1. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. In other words, friends, you and I have the same power in us through the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So we need not fear going into our homes or our workplaces or our communities or our schools. We don't need to be afraid. And you know what? When people ask us, why are you doing that? If we end up in front of rulers and authorities, he said, don't worry about how to defend yourself. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now, friends, one of the things that we do here at Good News Gathering is we teach Class 401. And Class 401 is designed to help you figure out how to tell in a way that's comfortable for you and not threatening for other people, how to tell people what Jesus has done in your life, to help you with your story of how Jesus has impacted you. And friends, if you've never taken Class 401, I would strongly encourage you to do that, because it'll help you have those conversations that you need to have with people who need to know about a God who loves them so much that he sent his son into the world to die on a cross for their sins. You see, Jesus didn't just call us to go, and he didn't just empower us to go, but he also gave us a message. You see, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I have a global message. A global message. And here's what I mean by that, friends. When I say a global message, what I mean is there is no person on this earth that doesn't need to hear the message. Everybody needs to hear it. It's for everybody. So what was this message? When Peter and the other apostles stood up on that day of Pentecost back in Jerusalem all those years ago, what did they say? What's the good news? And Peter said this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Now understand, this speech takes place 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. So the people in Jerusalem, many of them had been there. They'd traveled for a long time, and they had gotten there, and they'd been hanging around, and they had heard the stories about this Jesus. It says, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. In other words, Jesus' miraculous power was widely known. And he goes on to say, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Many in that crowd had seen Jesus. Many of them knew him. Many of them were aware of what he had done and what he taught. Peter's not done. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, a reference to the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. And think about this. You know what's fascinating to me? There's no indication that anybody in the crowd raised their hand and said, oh, wait a minute. Everybody knows that's a hoax. Just a moment, everybody knows that's not true. There's a whole lot of people here that don't believe it. You see, enough people had seen him that the word was out. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it, Peter goes on to say. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Wow. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. In other words, friends, here's the good news. Our sins nailed Jesus to that cross. The sins of those people in the crowd, some of whom were probably there that day and yelled, "Crucify him," and your sins and my sins. But that's not the end of the story. Because you see, the Bible tells us that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus for that very purpose, to die for our sins, to die in our place, so that we could be right with a holy, perfect, and pure God. But he didn't just die. He came back to life so that all of us can be assured that we can have life eternal with him. Now, these people in that crowd asked the perfect question. They heard what Peter had said. And it goes like this. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Great question. What do you do? When you find out that there is a God who is perfect and that you are not, what do you do? When you find out that that God loved you so much that he sent his son into the world to die on a cross for your sins, what do you do? Well, the first thing you got to do is you got to believe that. You got to believe that there is a God. A God who created you and a God who loved you so much that even though you've sinned and you've done wrong things, that he still loved you enough to send his son into the world to die on a cross for your sins. You got to believe that. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice what Peter's saying. He said, repent. Now, the word I'm going to use this morning is a little bit different because in our culture, the word repent, a lot of people aren't that familiar with that. We'll use the word admit this morning, okay? But what that word means is it means to admit that I have sinned, to admit that I've done wrong things, and that I need God's forgiveness. It also means to turn away from that. I'm making a decision not to live in that anymore. I'm admitting that what I did was wrong, and I'm going to do my very best not to repeat that. But I need God's forgiveness. And I need to be baptized. And friends, if that's something that you have never done, I would encourage you to consider the baptism celebration that's coming up on Sunday, December the 10th. On the back of your communication card, there's a box there. It says, I'd like to know what it means to be baptized. And what we'll do is we'll schedule a time to sit down and talk with you and talk about what all that means and what all that entails. And you can get signed up for that baptism celebration that's coming up. But friends, that baptism is one of those moments in the life of a Christian when they identify themselves publicly with what Christ did for them. And the symbolism of baptism is so rich because as you go down into the water, it's like dying, which Jesus did for you. When you're under the water, it's like being buried, which Jesus was for you. And then when you come back up out of the water, it's like coming back to life. And what else? That last thing there is to commit my life. Notice what those followers did after Peter's message. The very next few passages talks about them getting together and devoting themselves, the apostles' teaching into fellowship and the breaking of bread into prayer. In other words, they were committed to living out this new life that they had adopted, to living out the kind of commitments that Jesus calls his people to. Now, friends, you know, when you think about it, Jesus gave his followers a commission or a mission. And I can imagine that that was very difficult for them. Think about it. Chances are these guys had families. Chances are they had jobs, things that they needed to do. Chances are all of their roots were right there in their home area. But Jesus said, go. Chances are they had to leave a lot of what was familiar behind. But that message, that good news, that hope that they could give to people all across the world was something that was so important that they dedicated their lives to it. And friends, I don't know what you need to do during this next week. There's a box on the back of your outline that says my next step this week, and maybe one of the things you can do is this week is read Acts 3, 1 through 26. That'll prepare you for next Sunday's lesson as we talk about Peter and John and the miracle that they were involved in. Maybe what you need to do is attend class 101, which is right after the service today. It begins with lunch out in the cafe, and then we talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and we also talk about why we do church the way we do here at Good News. Maybe what you need to do this month is get involved in a life group. And there's a table out there where they can give you information about that. But this life group study that we're doing this month is all based on the book of Acts, and it follows along with our daily Bible reading plan. I really encourage you to get involved in that. If you're involved in any way as a leader or a volunteer here at Good News Gathering, Prep 3 is coming up on Friday and Saturday. And there's a table out there in the atrium again if you have not gotten signed up for that. But that last one I would really like you to consider, and I would really like you to pray about this week. And that is, I will invite at least one unchurched person to GNG. Somebody that you know does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's my hope and prayer that this week you'll pray hard about talking with them, that you will go into your family, your workplace, your school, your community, and make a difference for Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and for this opportunity we've had to look into your word and to think hard about what you are calling us to do, both as individual Christians and as a church family. Father, help us to be a church that goes into the world, that stays true to the mission that you have called us to, that impacts our world for you. Father, help us never to lose sight of that. Help us not to ever adopt lesser missions. Missions that involve words like comfort. Words like easy. Words like no risk. Father, help us to be the people you've called us to be. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. And we all agreed together and said, Amen.